Steve Jobs, technology entrepreneur, inventor, co-founder and CEO of Apple, whose story is told in a new Danny Boyle movie. But perhaps someone who is known as much for his early death in 2011 from pancreatic cancer, age 56, as anything else. This is what he said just weeks before he died. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And in recent weeks, as we have hosted at Cambry an unusually high number of funerals for dear loved ones, we, as a fellowship, have been reminded too, haven't we, of the inevitability and the all-pervasive nature of death. As George Bernard Shaw put it, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. It happens to all of us. Life is fleeting. Life hangs by a thread. The fact that we will die mocks our whole existence. It severs relationships. The Bible says that each person's life is but a breath. A breath. It's gone too soon. Let me ask you this morning. Are you afraid of such an inevitable end to your life? Does it scare you? We have to deal with it one way or another. The writer Forrester Church said that religion is the human response to being alive but having to die. Well, never mind religion. What we're going to learn this morning as we turn to John chapter 11 is that resurrection is the Jesus response to being alive but having to die. Because, friends, Jesus is the master of death. And what the Lord Jesus would remind us of and what he would encourage us with are his words to Martha, and therefore his words to us this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. And from this chapter today, we see that Jesus says it and he does it because he is it. So do have John 11 open in front of you as we put ourselves inside the story and try to imagine ourselves there. Let's see what's happened. Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus, verse 3, the one he loves, is dying. Now, when we hear of a friend who is near death, we might want to drop everything and rush to their bedside to go see them. But not Jesus. Not in this case. He waits. Seems like a strange thing to do. Verse 6, he waits 2 more days. And when finally Jesus does arrive, verse 17, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Certainly in the 2nd century, but possibly the 1st century too, rabbis taught that a soul would linger around its body for 3 days, looking for a way back in. But on the 4th day, when the soul sees the colour of the face change, it realises that it's well and truly dead and goes away. Now, I don't know if you think that's true or not, but the point is, Jesus made sure Lazarus was as dead as local customs perceived death. Lazarus was definitely dead. The disciples misunderstand Jesus' figure of speech, verses 12 and 13, thinking he's asleep. But Jesus knows that Lazarus is certainly dead. 3 years ago, a letter did the rounds on news websites that was sent to a deceased person by the Department for Work and Pensions, and it read as follows. Your job seeker's allowance will be stopped effective March 2013 because we received notice that you passed away. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Well, there haven't been too many who have seen a change in those circumstances. But Jesus knows something that no one else does. He knows that ultimately, verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus had a purpose for this apparently temporary death. So let's see what happens. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Jesus' purpose for Lazarus' dying was resurrection. But not just the bodily resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus was also, our first heading, resurrecting an ailing faith. So Martha comes out to meet Jesus with the words, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She says, if only, if only. How many times have we said words like that? I wonder if you can relate. Martha knew that Jesus could heal people. She knew that he had given sight to the blind. She knew that he had made the lame walk. So if only Jesus had been here while Lazarus was sick, he would not have died. If only. These are words of despair. It's too late now. Martha is resigned that the situation is hopeless. You could have done something, Lord, but you weren't here. And even when Martha says, but even now God will give you what you ask, it's clear that when Jesus opens the tomb later in verse 39, Martha's concern is only for the stench. There is no clue in her that Jesus would or could raise her brother from the dead. You see, maybe there's a lesson here for us. Martha's faith in Jesus has not yet matured to the point of boundless possibility. And for us too, when faced with death, perhaps of a close loved one, especially our premature death, our faith may also take a bit of a beating. We wonder why. Why? Why would God take our loved ones when they had so much life to live? When those close to us die, sometimes when we go down, we stay down. Our faith in God dies in the heartache. But sometimes we go down into despair and we come up in faith, growing through the experience. Part of the reason Lazarus died was so that Martha might see God's glory and grow in her faith. God sometimes disappoints our hopes that he might develop our destinies. Let me say that again. God sometimes disappoints us. He disappoints our hopes that he might develop our destinies, his plan for us. If God isn't changing our situations, and he doesn't always, you can be sure he is using our delays and denials and perplexities and our sorrow and our grief to change us and our faith in him. So what's it going to be for Martha? Does this life-shattering event make her faith die, or does it make her faith grow? What is it for you? Jesus says to her, verse 23, he will rise again. Martha says, yeah, I know he will rise again at the final resurrection, at the last day, just like everyone else. Thanks for the attempt of making comforting words, Jesus, though the abstract idea of resurrection at the final day seems a little insensitive as my brother lays there cold in the tomb. But is Jesus talking about that? No. Jesus responds by turning Martha's focus away from abstract belief in the end times to a personal belief in himself. He who alone can resurrect. Because the power of even the final resurrection is in him. And he tells us, in perhaps the most powerful statement of the whole Bible, perhaps even of the whole world, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, do you? The physicist Niels Bohr once said about quantum mechanics that anyone who isn't deeply shocked by the implications of the theory hasn't understood it. And it's the same with this statement of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Are you shocked? Well, friends, what does this mean for us today? That Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life are two overlapping and connected ideas. Those who have believed and are now dissolving into dust are loved ones who have passed away trusting in Jesus. Actually, they're not dead. They're not dead. Now, before you leave thinking that I'm deluded, consider verse 26 again. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That is a personal trust in the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life. It means resurrection and eternal life for you, which begins before physical death and continues after physical death. Praise God. Death might seize my body, but I will live. So that is what happens for those who die physically, yet believe. But what about us here today who are still alive? Have a look at verse 25. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This is us. We're not dead yet. Jesus says, you will never die, spiritually speaking. The Greek says, literally, he will never, ever die forever. Yes, we will die physically. Our bodies will collapse. But if you believe in Jesus, you will continue immediately into life. Your eyes will close in this world and you will open them again in the next, immediately. What a promise that is for us this morning. And it starts, verse 27, with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world. That's John's whole point in writing his gospel. People sometimes say, do you believe in life after death? And they put it in those rather impersonal terms, as if there was something automatic or something mechanical about it. But if you are in Christ, your response has to be, I believe in the person of Jesus. who is the resurrection and the life, both now and after death, because he brings the dead to life. So that's Jesus' response to Martha's ailing faith. But what about Mary? Let's read from verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So let's look, secondly, at resurrecting a crushed heart. Mary is summoned to come and meet Jesus. You remember Mary? She's the one who was enthralled with Jesus, sitting at his feet and drinking in all he had to say. Martha was a stoic in her grief, but Mary wears her emotions on her sleeve. She comes to Jesus, she falls at his feet, and she weeps. This is her Jesus. She needs him now. Her heart is crushed at the death of her brother. What she needs is someone to share her sorrow. And she too says, verse 32, if only. But she comes at it differently than Martha, and it draws two reactions from Jesus. The first, verse 33, is that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, those words are a little cryptic. But what they mean is Jesus was angry. The word in Greek describes a horse snorting with anger. Why is Jesus angry? We'll come back to that. But the other reaction is that famous verse, verse 35, Jesus wept, which, as James helpfully said, is the shortest verse in most Bibles, though the second shortest in the NIV Bible. Pretty easy as a memory verse, but it just happens to be one of the most eloquent verses in the Bible. Jesus broke into tears. Jesus, God incarnate, is weeping. Jesus knew he could raise Lazarus from the dead, but that wasn't the point. His friends were hurting, and he hurt with them. Can we see Jesus' humanity here? He became all that we are, except for sin. But see too Jesus' compassion. He is neither distant nor unfeeling to our human suffering. He feels it too. He too is grieving. As we know, grief is not logical. It doesn't have to be. And sharing in someone's grief is not a problem to solve. It is love we share through quiet companionship. And sometimes it is letting Jesus speak comfort through us. Let me tell you a story. One night while conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Salvation Army in Chicago, Booth Tucker, who was the son of General William Booth, the Salvation Army's founder, preached on the sympathy of Jesus. And after his message, a man approached him and said, "If your wife had just died, like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother, who would never come back, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying." Well, tragically, a few days later, Booth Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. And her body was brought to the church and carried there by Booth Tucker himself in the funeral. After the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife, and he turned then to those attending and he said this: "The other day, a man told me I wouldn't speak of the sympathy of Jesus if my wife had just died. But if that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, yes, but he's put a song there. A song's been put there by Jesus. I want that man to know that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today." Friends, in grief, Jesus comforts. And I know that there are some here this morning who can certainly testify to that. So Jesus resurrects an ailing faith. He resurrects too a crushed heart through his comfort, through his grieving with us. But then we read, verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Well, Jesus is angry again. He is deeply moved. He is boiling with rage. Why? Was it the hypocrisy of the rent-a-crowd professional mourners who do not really understand Mary's pain? No. Was it the unbelief of Mary's friends that angered Jesus? No. Jesus is angry that death has taken his friend. He is angry at death. He is angry that sin allowed death to come into the world and continues to rob people of life today. It's the same sort of anger you feel when you read online about a little boy or a girl who was tragically beaten to death. Jesus is angry at death. It makes him mad. The commentator B.B. Warfield explained it this way: "The spectacle of the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because it brought poignantly home to his consciousness the evil of death, its unnaturalness, its violent tyranny." And yet, over these weeks, as we've been reading John's Gospel, we've seen, haven't we, this word associated with Jesus over and over again: life. Life. Jesus came to bring life to us so that we may have it to the full. He is the bread of life. Whoever believes in him has life. He is life. And death is his enemy. One day he will completely crush it. So Jesus says, verse 39, "Take away the stone." This is where Martha objects. But surely it stinks in there. It must be. The body must be rotting. What's happening? Didn't Jesus get a look at the open casket? He wants one more look? No. Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That old saying, seeing is believing. It's turned on its head here. Now, believing is seeing. Believe and you will see the glory of God. If you do not believe, I'm sorry, you can't see what we see. When Jesus had prayed, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Someone once said that Jesus had to call Lazarus by name or else the whole cemetery would be emptied. Maybe that's true. But Lazarus knew his shepherd's voice. He recognized the voice of Jesus. Now remember, Lazarus was stone cold dead in the tomb. When Jesus said, come out, in the twinkling of an eye, the colour came back to his face. Blood started pumping through his veins. His eyelids twitched and his nerves were connected again with his brain. His heart began to beat and the breath of life started carrying oxygen to every part of his body. Theologians suggest that Lazarus simply switched on again. There appears to be no decomposition. Despite Martha's fears, there appears to be no smell, because something had happened after Lazarus's death to delay natural processes. From the moment of his death, the plan of God had been put into action, stemming decay and awaiting the arrival of his son, the Lord Jesus, who here offers no magical resurrection prayer, but he simply gives thanks to his Father for prayer already heard, so that the surrounding people might know that Jesus had been sent by God and works in a perfect partnership with him. Lazarus hears the voice of Jesus, and Lazarus comes out. How would you react if you were standing there in the crowd that day? Would you believe? And then we often don't realise what follows is probably one of the funniest scenes in the New Testament. Verse 44, the dead man came out. Well, he's not dead then, is he? His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. This is Giovanni Di Paolo's depiction of the scene from 1426. But since then, scholars tend to agree that custom would have been not so much to wrap him like an Egyptian mummy, but instead to wrap the body in one large sheet, head over feet, and then back over again, with the ankles, arms and face all bound with linen strips and the cloth. And so if Lazarus was bound in the customary way, he could hop and he could shuffle, but he could scarcely walk. So here's all these people standing there so that they can see the miracle and believe. Their jaws drop to the ground as Lazarus comes out. But Lazarus himself just kind of half wobbles, half shuffles, not being able to see anything until Jesus graciously says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Resurrecting a lifeless body. Friends, let's not lose sight of what this passage is teaching us this morning. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says it and then he does it because he is it. The raising of Lazarus, as with all the miracles of John's gospel, is a sign, the seventh sign John has presented to us. And it is a sign that Jesus has life-giving power, proving that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is not promising that he'll physically raise every Christian as soon as they pass away, but he is using the raising of Lazarus as a paradigm, an acted out parable that he is the resurrection and the life. But Jesus is promising, lest we forget, that he has power over death. Whoever believes in him will live. That is, will inherit eternal life now, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. They will be with God forever. And that is made possible because the resurrection of Lazarus, occurring before that of Jesus, is but a pale anticipation of what is to come. Jesus' resurrection, and with it the ultimate defeat of sin, decay, and death, made real for all those who put their trust in him. So friends, if your faith is ailing, remember there is no need to fear death, your own or those of other believers, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whatever life throws at you, be it delays, frustrations, disappointments, ill health, even untimely death, Jesus gives true life now, a life that continues after physical death. If you are crushed from the death of a loved one, Jesus is the one who comforts and cares and shares his emotions with us. And if you're not sure whether you can trust Jesus with your own death, look at his track record with a lifeless body. Lazarus' resurrection proving that one day Jesus will resurrect us to eternal life. That's the challenge, and that's the encouragement for us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's have a moment of quiet to consider that question. We glorify your name, our Father. For you have shown that in sending the Lord Jesus as master of death and dying in our place on the cross and rising again, that you have power over death, sin, decay, Satan. Thank you that that power was not just for 2,000 years ago, but is available to everyone who puts their full trust in you. Thank you that by your Spirit, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is able to help us live the Christian life, to serve you in fullness of faith, to glorify you and worship you in our living. And for those here, Lord, who do feel that their faith is ailing, or because of what's happened recently, do feel that their heart is crushed, Lord, remind them of all you are from this passage. Restore to them the resurrection power freely available to each. And may all of us together, as one church together, move forward in your power, for your purposes, so that this world that needs you so much may too believe in your resurrection and the life-giving power it brings. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.